Good evening. I'd like to look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Just six words in the psalm, verse 34. Thank you, Werner. It's amazing when you get light that you can see. It's an amazing thing about light. Makes a difference. My meditation of him shall be sweet. My meditation of him shall be sweet. That's my subject this evening. Meditation, and especially meditation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a subject I've never heard spoken of, neither in Scotland nor here that I can recall. Mind, that doesn't mean it's never been spoken in my presence. It just means I don't recall it, which either my memory is working as it normally does or it wasn't impressed on my heart. I have no books that have anything on it in them at all, at least books that I have read. And it seems to be a subject that's very limited in scope, so it's with great trepidation that I'm speaking on it tonight. Started off with some meditations in my own heart months ago, and on the subject of meditation, and just some simple thoughts, but you know what happens when you think on things, they keep growing. And my dear brother Robert is always after me to write things down. Well, finally I did, Robert, and it grew worse. And it kept growing. And then I'm responsible for speakers this month. I'll just tell you why I'm here. And I asked three brethren to speak. I never thought I would be speaking. Tim, you're here. And Tim was one, and he wasn't going to be here. Anyway, I think the Lord had laid it on my heart that you're not going to get anyone to speak because this is your subject. To pass on to the people of God some thoughts on the subject of meditation. So that's what you're getting tonight. I've about eight things on meditation I want to speak of. I want to speak on the need of meditation, the place of meditation, the frequency of meditation, the source of meditation, the subjects of meditation, the sweetness of meditation, the profit of meditation, and examples of meditation. Now, you will understand we're not going to cover them all. You've heard me before, and you know I don't move too fast. So, but what I have done is I've got some notes, the same notes as I have, just the headings in my verses, and I've done two different sets. One is a two-pager with the verses all typed out, and the other is just the verse list with the heading, which is a one-pager. And don't take one of each because I don't have too many, but they'll be available for those who are interested, and it'll save you sitting down and writing down too much notes, and you can concentrate and listen to what I'm saying. Meditation is the thought of musing. It's the thought of, there's a word used about a cow, it's ruminating, where the cow takes its first feed of grass, and then it'll go and lay down, and it's got more than one stomach, and it moves the food through its body, and it ruminates it, and moves it through, and works on it inside its body. And you know, that's an excellent idea for what we do with the Word of God. We take it in. Now, you can't meditate on what you don't know. You understand that, don't you? You cannot meditate. I cannot meditate on medical things because I don't have a clue. My wife can. But if I'm in a house with medical people and Chris and them are speaking, I play with the children. I can't meditate on what I don't know. But what I can meditate on is what I know. So you're contemplating. You could be rehearsing in your mind. You're pondering things. It's in your mind. But as you'll gather from my verse, my meditation of him shall be sweet. And what I want to think about tonight especially is meditation on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says in Psalm 49 and 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. A lovely verse. Wisdom from the mouth, but the meditation of my heart produces understanding. Now, sometimes the foolishness of speaking is because of the lack of heart meditation, a lack of an inward understanding. And so we need to have what we say backed up with what we have in our hearts. So this is not just a mental thing, and I'm going to show you that. It's not just something that we can study over and take our concordance and take our computer and put it all down logically and have it all worked out. It's something that you take the scriptures, the word of God, and they come to you in your mind and they're impressed upon your heart. The need for meditation. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Meditate upon these things. That's one thing. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all or in all things. Meditate on what I've been teaching you. Ponder it over. Ruminate on it. And that will have an outcome, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, my wife made a statement the other Sunday about a brother. She says, it's quite obvious from his worship he's been meditating. Isn't that lovely? It's quite obvious from his worship he's been meditating. As we listened to the brother in his worship, it was the outpouring of the thoughts of his heart to his God about the Son of God. God speaking to Joshua in chapter 1. Now Joshua is now being left with all the responsibility of the people of God. What's he going to do? Listen to what God says. This book of the law, it's the word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It wasn't just to read the book of the law. God says, I want you to ponder the book of the law. I want you to ponder and think upon the word of God. I want day and night that to be filling your heart. I want it to be the source of your every thought. Because if you do that, then your way will be prosperous in handling and working with the people of God. Then you'll have good success in your work for God. Because you'll understand the mind and the ways of God. And we're going to look at the subjects of meditation, and I don't want to double up. But you'll be knowledgeable of the mind of God from the word of God. And your heart then will steer you in a way that's pleasing to God. And so there's a need for meditation. In the busy hustle of life, you can't do it. I couldn't do it at work. I didn't have a minute when I was at work to think on anything but business. It was either dealing with papers, answering the phone, or doing whatever. I go and visit Dr. McCammon in his office, and he's no time even to talk hardly. He's got people lined up, and he has to deal with people. He's no time for meditation. So we're going to look at the place of meditation. Where do you meditate? You know, sometimes you get told by your brethren, well, look, you get a verse in the morning and you can think of it all day. I'm sorry, brethren. We're not all in that situation. You know, I went along to some fishing villages in Scotland, and the fishermen, they were able to do that. Once they got their nets out, they were waiting, and the fish and the trawler was steaming slowly, and they could talk together, and they were all Christians on the boat, in this one boat. and they could enjoy the Word of God. In fact, I remember a brother telling me, I think I've maybe mentioned this before, in the harbor, the boats would be in the morning after fishing all night, and you'd see groups of fishermen. And if you went up and listened to them, they'd been talking about what they'd enjoyed through the night of the Lord Jesus, talking about the scriptures, and the fish were still in the boat. This was a brother from Gardenstown, now with the Lord. He says, today, oh, and by the way, they were smoking. An awful thing, isn't it? They were smoking. He says, today, if you went to these harbors, you would still find groups of fishermen standing talking. They're no longer smoking. Oh, isn't that great? They're no longer smoking. The boats are empty. The fish has been sold, and they're talking about the price of fish. So we have to have our priorities right. That's how the world changes us. And they'd lost the enjoyment of meditation on the person of the Lord Jesus. So the place of meditation. Listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. Now, the young brethren, you can shut out here now. It's not going to affect you because you sleep at night. You don't go to bed at night and 3 o'clock you're up and 5 o'clock you're up and you're watching the clock and you see it going around and then you fall asleep at 7. You're not in that situation. But the psalmist was maybe there deliberately in the night watches. A place of quietness, a place of solitude. Do you remember Isaac in Genesis chapter 26? He went out at eventide into the field to do what? Not to think upon his wealth, not to consider any problems he might have at home, but he went out to meditate. Now, I understand that the thought of meditation in the Old Testament also included the thought of prayer, and it would include communion with his God. Isaac had a place where he went separate from everyone else. There was no one going to intrude. A place of solitude. A place of deliberation. Where he could enjoy the sweetness and the joyfulness and the fatness and the fruitfulness of meditation. The place of meditation. He didn't have the responsibilities of life before him at that time. He wasn't married, he was single. So now we're back to the single men and the single sisters. You can't sit back and say, well, I have a family and everything. Isaac didn't have a family. He made a time in his life when he could go and enjoy the Word of God on his own. On his own. No study books, brethren. No computer to help him. What he did was his thoughts of his God were what appeared. You know, you think of those lovely psalms that David wrote. And David is the one writer, Psalm 119 especially, I can't, so over a dozen times you'll get the thought of meditation in Psalm 119. And throughout David's psalms, he's continually telling us about his enjoyment of the Lord, his remembrance of the Lord, his meditation on the Lord. Where's he doing it? Where's he doing it? In the middle of the battle? When he's fighting the giant? No, 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 no. He's doing it in the backside of the desert when he's watching the sheep. He's doing it in a place of quietness and solitude. The Lord says, come ye apart and rest a while. And Paul, he took a journey. The group he was with were going by sea, and Paul says, I'm going by land. I think Paul recognized he needed a time in his life. At this particular time, when he had to get alone with God, a time of meditation. When do we do it? How often? Remember Joshua 1, day and night. Psalm 1. Remember the man in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not, he standeth not, and he sitteth not, but his delight is in the law of his God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 119, verse 97. O how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. You notice? Day and night. All the day. Psalm 119, verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches. What he was saying was he didn't go to sleep throughout the night. He stayed awake that I might meditate in thy word. Here was a deliberate act by the psalmist that he might not fall asleep, but he might enjoy his meditation on the word of God. Listen again to Psalm 42, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. Now, it's something I personally have learned to enjoy. I didn't as a young man, but as I've got older, and I find that sleep comes sometimes, and sometimes my wife thinks I'm sleeping, but I think she's got it now. If I'm not snoring, I'm not sleeping. I've never heard myself snore. I don't think I do, but I get told I do, so I have to agree with that. And when I'm snoring, I'm not meditating. But, you know, when you're laying there in the night watch and you can't sleep, the lovely thoughts that come into your heart and into your mind, you make it a deliberate act. As you think upon the Lord Jesus, as you think upon the Word of God, and let me talk again to my younger brethren. You know, you'll never be able to do that if you haven't read the Word of God. You have to love the Word of God. You have to read the Word of God, and then you can meditate upon the Word of God. Sometimes you're driving in the car. I used to love when I drove around the city, when I worked with Bison. I used to love it when I worked with Hydro and I had to do some long drives. And you're on your own, and you can let your mind go. One thing I can't do, I don't know, you may be different, I can't meditate when I'm sitting down. You know what happens? I fall asleep. And one of the difficulties of doing that is sometimes your mind can start to wander. So you'll find a place, you'll find a time when you can enjoy meditation, enjoy thinking about the Lord Jesus. Child of God, let me tell you this. Our brother Jack very correctly in his prayer reminded us that we live in a day when men are turning away from the truth of God. The house of God has been neglected and set aside, and we need teaching on the house of God. But more than that, brother, we need teaching on the master of the house. We need teaching, we need ministry on the one who's indwelling in the house. You see, if I could understand the value and the glory and the majesty and the greatness of the Christ of God, who's in the midst of his gathered company, he's going to fill my mind and he's going to fill my heart. It's going to affect my life. And I'll be concerned about his house. I'll be concerned about his house. I'll want order in the house of God. I'm sure that Moses and Aaron, as they looked at the tabernacle, and they saw it not only from the outside, but they saw it from the inside, and they saw the inward glory and greatness of it, as they smelled the incense. And as Aaron went into the most holy place, no natural light, no artificial light, it was the light of heaven. He was in the presence of Almighty God. How his heart must have been full in his consideration of the greatness of his God. his meditations would be sweet. Have you meditated on him today? Have your thoughts been centered around the Lord Jesus Christ sometime today? I'll tell you something. I know about it personally. If you're bitter about your brethren, if you're upset about your brethren, let me tell you this, you're not going to think on Christ. You're not going to think on Christ. But if you're thinking on Christ, and your heart is full of him, all these other things will fade away as he becomes center and supreme in your heart and in your mind. The source of meditation is from the heart. You see, you can have an intelligent thought life that never goes beyond your mind. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Now, this is not before men. My meditations, you know, one of the sad things, some of you older folks will understand what I'm saying. One of the sad things about what I enjoy through the night is I don't remember it in the morning. But it was good. Now, Jimmy Payton, one of the Scottish preachers, he was here. I was away at the time. But he told us, he says, I have a little pad and paper and pencil beside his bed. And when he gets thoughts in the night, and I guess he was getting on, and I understand now where he was, he writes them down. Well, I don't do that, but maybe I should. I might waken the lady beside me, and then I'd be in trouble. But he enjoyed thoughts in the night, too precious to be let go. And those are things that are wonderful, and it's in the heart. It's not a mental appreciation. It's a heart appreciation. And that's what God wants for us. I'm going to move on to the subjects of meditation. Listen to Philippians. And we could stop here and finish here all night. Verse 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. You know, we're not going to take time and do it, but we could go through every one of these characteristics and find the person of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, find your brethren in it. Find yourself in it. But you know, what we think is lovely is first to find Christ in it. What we've been doing with the tabernacle is trying to see what it tells us about the person of Christ. And you'll pick up books and they'll tell you that they'll see the church there. I read a book today that told me that the lampstand spoke of the Spirit of God. Completely. Well, you see, everybody sees something different. But what we're trying to do is to see Christ. Because there's nothing going to affect our hearts or bring us wrong more than the person of the Lord Jesus. And the apostle says to the Philippian saints, now they've got problems. At Philippi, there's some doctrinal difficulties. There's some personal difficulties. There's some sisters that are not in a good spirit. There's some not recognizing their situation in the assembly. And Paul says to them, look, he says, I want you to think on these things. I want you to think on these things. A child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ presents to us manifold glories, manifold mercies. His characteristics are more than we can even think. John tells us that if the books, if everything that was written down about the Lord Jesus was written down in books, the world couldn't contain the books, but can be occupied with him. Psalm 77. I'm going to go through these fast because the time is going. Psalm 77, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. So now he's going to think upon the work of the Lord and the doings of the Lord. What is the Lord doing? You know, it's interesting. When you get your first missionary report, they're told of all that God had done. Sometimes when I'm not criticizing missionaries now, but sometimes when I can recall as a little boy, I got excited about lions eating the pots and pans and all this kind of thing. And some of the missionary reports are exciting about some of the things that happen. But primarily, the saints' hearts will be touched when they hear what God has done. When they hear what God has done. What is God doing in my life? What is God doing in my work? What is the work of the Lord? What's it all about? And we can meditate on the work of the Lord. I will meditate in thy precepts. Psalm 119. I'll go on. Psalm 119 again. I will meditate in thy statutes. Psalm 119 again. Thy testimonies are my meditation. Psalm 119 again. That I might meditate in thy word. The statutes, the precepts, the testimonies, the word, and there's many different words used. There's the judgments and all these things used for the law. And the psalmist says, look, I'm meditating in thy law. All the different facets of the word of God are going through my heart. I'm enjoying all the truth of God. Sometimes we can get tied down to just a little part. You know, we've got brethren who are prophetic students, and that's good. I'm not a prophetic student. And they can awe us with their teaching on prophecy. But brethren, be careful. Be well balanced. Enjoy all the word of God. Make all the word of God your meditation. And so the subjects of the psalmist's meditation were not about his wealth, were not about his health, were not about his enemies, were not about his friends, were not about his families, were not about his home. They were about his God and the word of his God. Oh, brethren, that we could be there. That our hearts can be full of the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my little bit difficulties at this time, because I've been working on the tabernacle. And some brethren I talk to, and they're the same as me. That's all that's in your mind. That's all that you're really worried about and thinking about is this great teaching on the tabernacle, because it's teaching us about the Lord Jesus. And as we think on it, you know, one thing you understand is how little I know of the person of the Lord Jesus. How little I know of the word of God. So the psalmist had a whole array of the truth of God that came in his mind. But I love the last one in Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. Verse 1 says this. I speak of the things that I have made as touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things that I have made as touching the king. You know, you might be interested that that word made is the same word that you get used in the book of Exodus when they were making the tabernacle with cherubim of cunning work. It's the same word. It's the same word. Those ladies, they were taught by Bezalel and Aholiab how to sew the linen curtain that was called the tabernacle. Now you can think of the size of it. It was, if I mind, 40 cubits long and 28 cubits wide, and there's 10 curtains. And a cubit's at least 1.5 feet. And all these ladies would be working together on a section, sewing with cunning work, taking time on the blue, taking time on the purple, taking time on the scarlet, taking time as they embroider in the cherubim. I speak of the things that I have made as touching the king. What have you made today? Is touching the king. Where was your heart today? Where were you sowing? What cunning work is used for, actually the same word is used for,
for the working on the medals. Where were you working today on the person of Christ? Where have you been this week? What's on your heart about the Lord Jesus? Well, I say, I'm not asking you where you read today. I'm not really not worried about that. Now some brethren will say, where did you read today, brother? Well, I'm not too worried about that. I'm more worried about what I was thinking today. I'm more worried about what was on my heart today. I'm more worried about what I thought of Christ today. And if I do nothing else tonight, if I could only evoke an ambition, a desire in everyone's heart to think more of that blessed man, to see something of his glory and his majesty, as you go through life, I'll have accomplished what I want to do. The sweetness of meditation. That was our first verse. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 63. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and gladness. You see, it brings about satisfaction. There's a sweetness about it. Now, I've got a sweet tooth. Most people know that. When I was a little boy, teenager, I used to get in trouble because we drank tea. And I'd have 7 spoonfuls of sugar in my cup of tea. That's not a lie. My doctors just say, that's why he's got problems today. I love things that are sweet. But let me tell you, the things of God are sweet. I want to take you into the tabernacle. I'm going to jump a little bit. I want to take you into the tabernacle, into the holy place. We're just going to stay there. Now, associated with the tabernacle, there was an anointing oil. And it was interesting, I'll be very quick and tell you, the anointing oil was made of myrrh, calamus, cinnamon, and cassia. Don't worry about these, you'll get them later as we go through. But the myrrh, although it was sweet, and you get it in the Song of Songs, it had a bitter taste. And there was 500 shekels of myrrh. There was 250 shekels of cinnamon, 250 shekels of calamus. By the way, Robert, you better check this out. You're on the lampstand. It's the same word is used for reed in Isaiah 42. A bruised reed shall he not break. It's the same word is used for branch in Exodus chapter 25 for a branch of the lampstand. Very interesting, but it's sweet calamus. So there's 250 and 500 of cassia. Now just do the maths. 500 bitter. Although there was a sweetness about it, the smell, the taste was bitter. That's the myrrh. 1,000 sweet. 500 cassia, 250 calamus, 250 cinnamon. And in the life of the Lord Jesus, there was that which was bitter. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But there at the beginning of his public ministry, we have the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In his ministry in Luke chapter 9, with the same thing, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus, rising early in the morning, went out into the mountain to meditate with his God. Communion with his Father, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And there's a bitterness. See if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. All those expressions in the Word of God showing the awful bitterness, the psalmist again, deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and billows have gone over me. In our meditation, we think of the sorrows and bitterness of the Savior. But child of God, there's a sweetness. And the sweetness is far more than the bitterness, because it was for us and for the pleasure of his Father. the delight of his God. Then the life of the Lord Jesus, there was a sweetness. There was also another incense that was made. We're not told how much. Everything was a light weight. And these four ingredients were beaten small. And some of it was taken with the fire from the altar. That's the altar of the burnt offering. And on the altar before the Lord, and that's always the altar of incense, if you're reading your Bible. And it was placed on the fire on the altar of incense. And the sweetness that arose from this incense was because of the fire. And the fire brought forth the incense. What it must have been for the priest to stand there in the morning and in the evening, there would be the incense offered. What a scene, what a glory, what a joy, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was that? It was in the holy place. It was in the holy place. You know, brethren, you'll have to have a holy place to remember Christ. We come here on a Lord's Day morning once a week to remember him. But our occupation with Christ should be 24/7, that we might remember him. The profit of meditation, I'm moving on now. I should be finished. I'm not going to get into my examples. Listen to what Paul again says to Timothy, that thy profit may appear in all things. You have to meditate on these things. Psalm 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Heaven is considering his meditation. Again, Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Psalm 119 again. I have more understanding in all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And then Ephesians chapter 4, finally verse 23. Paul says to the Ephesian saints, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What's the profit in meditation? Brethren, it's to heaven. It's to heaven. The first step in any profit in meditation is in my relations with my God and with the Lord Jesus. As I think upon him, as I go over and beat small that incense, the ingredients of it, and as we place it on the altar, there rises that incense. It's rising to heaven. It's delighting the heart of God. You know, there's a number of fathers here. What delights you more, respect to your children, than someone comes along and tells you something good about your son? All right? Your mothers too. Someone praises your son or your daughter, how your heart delights. What must it mean to heaven for God to hear his people, not just on a Lord's Day morning, but God to hear his people speaking about his son? Now, I was going to speak on examples that are in my notes there. I was going to look at Mary concerning the Lord Jesus at his birth and the time he came into the temple when he got lost and she came back. These things she kept in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. I thought of the Queen of Sheba with Solomon. She expressed to him all that was in her heart. I thought of Hannah. She says, for out of the abundance of my complaint, she's speaking to the priest. That word complaint is meditation. Her meditation was to have a man for God. What a meditation was to have a man for God. I thought of Ruth. I just want to talk about this. And I've got the manna and the table of showbread. I won't do that. I just want to talk about Ruth. I'm over time, excuse me. Ruth came into Boaz's field. You got that? There wasn't any other field, and she got told, don't go into any other field. Stay in Boaz's field. She was gathering grain in Boy's field. You know, she was gathering it. Well, if it was me, I'd be on my hands and knees because I can't stoop down like that. She was either stooping down or she was kneeling. She was gathering the grain that was left after the reapers. It's not easy. Sowing a little grain here and a little grain there. It's not great big bundles. And Boaz said to the reapers, he says, leave some handfuls of purpose for it. That's when you come, I get together with one of your brethren and you start to tell me what you've been meditating on. That's handfuls of purpose. And then Boaz fed her at mealtime with parched corn. That's what you're getting tonight. That's what you're reading in the book. You know what she did? She went home with what she had gathered. And she gave Naomi some of the parched corn cake and the rest they would partake of. It was that which would sustain her throughout her time in Bethlehem, Judah. She fed on the grain that she received from Boaz's field. Place of humility, a place of lowliness, yet a pretty place of richness, and a place where Boaz was. What a place to meditate. So,